Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our church service this morning in Abbots Cross Congregational Church. It's nice to have you with us, and we trust that we will know the Lord's presence with us wherever you are, where you're listening, around your device, with your family. I trust and pray that you will know the Lord's grace as we gather together. Can I also say a very happy Father's Day, or should I say a very blessed Father's Day for to you? Whoever you are, wherever you are, we thank the Lord for godly fathers and pray that you may know His peace and His blessing in your family in these days. Great, tremendous responsibilities on the family, on the fathers of Christian families, and we trust that you will know His help as you seek to lead your family into the things of God. I'm not going to say over much, much more other than to read from Psalm 63 and read these words. The psalmist David is in the wilderness in Judah, and he says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. Let's pray together as we come in these days of dereliction and wilderness experience, in the sense in which we are isolated and distanced from each other. Let's look to God, who is able to meet us in this barren land in our day. Lord, thank you. We can bow together here, Lord. Maybe there's a distance between us. Lord, but we thank you that we can gather together in the Spirit and, Lord, lift up our hearts in praise as we long for God, as we long for a visitation of God, as we long to lift up our hearts in praise to you. We pray, O God, that all that we do and everything that we do will know the peace and the blessing of God and the help of God. Come into every home and onto every life, and cause them to hear the voice of God through your word and by the Spirit. And may we know something of great joy in the midst of all the trials that we face. Bless the fathers, godly fathers, we pray, that they may be truly blessed of God as they seek to lead their families in the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have Stephen and Rebecca who are going to lead us in two worship songs. So do please sing along. The first one that they're going to sing is God Sent His Son. I'll let them introduce them, and you're welcome. Please gather and sing your very heart out as we come to worship Him. Thank you very much. Thanks, Johnny.
We're going to do two songs at this stage this morning, and the first one we're going to start with is God Sent His Son. They called Him Jesus.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to us. Heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance child can face uncertain days because he lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, across the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to
that you have that hope within your life, that you can face tomorrow just because he lives. The second one we're going to do is less familiar to you, but I'm sure you'll have heard it before. It's called The Wonder of Your Cross.
The wonder of your cross shall be our meditation. To gather in that shadow as the sun went down. To weep with those who thought that you were leaving.
Find the stone rolled away.
The cross. where heaven's praise is silent in those hours of darkness. Your Holy Spirit brooding round an empty throne. Until the declaration, He is risen. You are risen, Jesus. He is not dead. Behold, He lives
a song to know that He, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And then that final song with the last verse, in fact the theme of that whole song is because of what He has done for us. Speaking of His sacrifice, thinking of His humility and thinking of His willingness to lay down His life for us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our all. I trust that as you come to worship the Lord this morning, that is the attitude of your heart as you gather in this place or where you are to worship Him. It's always good to have these children's talks. We are trying to encourage the children. Not one sent me a video last week of the action courses, so I have nothing to show you. Apart from Karen Glendinning, that is. But Karen, I'm not going to show it on your own. But if there were others, we would have shown them. But nevertheless, we have still got our little children's section, and I'm going to introduce Valerie McKinty, who's got another little children's talk, and then we'll do an action song after that. And I will say to you, there is a little bit of wind noise as Valerie was recording this outdoors. So, but bear with us. It's a good story, a good message. Please listen to it, and I trust that it'll bless your hearts, children. Thank you very much.
Hello, boys and girls. Hi, everyone. As you can see, I'm deciding whether or not to go out on my bike today. It is a little bit windy, as you can see in my hair. But as I was thinking about going out on my bike, I'm thinking lots of you probably over these past number of weeks have been spending lots of time playing on your bike or maybe going on bike rides with your parents. But there's a few things that I do before I go on a bike ride. Obviously, one of the most important things is to make sure that I've got my helmet and I put it on and it keeps me nice and safe. I also want to make sure that I check my brakes to make sure that they're working, that when I'm out, I'm not going to hurt myself with my brakes not working and falling off. And also, I put on a pair of sunglasses that protects my eyes from maybe all the little stones in the road. As I was thinking about that, I was also thinking about how the Bible tells us about God's protection. It says in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him." See, this little verse reminds us that God is our protection. When we are His children, we ask Him into our hearts, He looks after us because He has promised that He is with us at all times. He will help us when we're sad and when we're lonely or when we're feeling scared. God is strong. Make sure that my brakes are working for my protection. God wants to be our protection day by day. Now also the second thing, before I go on a bike ride, I always plan to see what route I'm going to take. Now as I said, it's really windy here today. Not really a day that I would want to be out the bike, to be honest. But I would decide and choose what route I was going to go, and it might be based on the direction of the wind. so that I would have the wind in my back rather than the wind in my face and making it harder to push. So I might decide what way I'm going to go, where I'm going to stop off, all of those things. You know, boys and girls, God has a route and a plan for each one of us. A wee verse in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and he will establish your plan. God wants to be part of the plans that we make for our lives. You see, he knows what's best for us because he created us and he made us. He gave us all different gifts and different abilities. Some of you are really good at singing or really musical. Some of you are really good at sport. Some of you are really good at maths and your studies. God has given us all different gifts and he wants us to use those to honour him and to serve him. But you know, we only live the best life possible with God in our hands. And that means putting our plans into his hands and allowing him to fulfil what he wants through our lives. You know, as I've been thinking about this back ride, it's great that I've got all the right equipment and I've checked that everything's working and the tyres are all pumped up and I've planned my route. But you know, there would be one big massive problem. If my bike had no seat for me to sit on, it wouldn't really fulfil its purpose, sure it would. Or imagine the chain on the bike, which you can't really see down here. Imagine the chain on the bike didn't work and it was broke. I wouldn't be able to go on a bike ride. The bike wouldn't be fulfilling the purpose it was built for. Or imagine it only had one wheel. I wouldn't really get very far. Well, you know, there's a wee verse that says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, the bike only works properly with all of its parts. And that's the same with us. Our lives only fulfil its purpose and what is best for us and what God wants for us. We have God as part of our lives. He has a purpose for each one of us, and that purpose is perfect. He wants us to put our trust in him, and he wants to be part of our life so that we can have what he has planned and fulfil what he wants us to do. So the next time that you go to go out on your bike and you go to get ready, I want you to remember it's really important that you have all the protection that you need. It's really important that you plan your route and you know where you're going. And it's really important that everything on your bike works. But as you think about everything, is that we have the Lord Jesus in our life and that he is directing our path and that he's shown us the purpose for which he has given us. Love to you all. See you all soon. Bye!
Thank you, Valerie, for that. I trust, boys and girls, you were able to hear all of that. It's very, very important, not only for safety-wise on the roads and that, and make sure you don't go out on the roads without your mum or dad or someone there who's a lot older than you and is able to keep you safe. But also, remember that we need God's word and we need to trust in the Lord for his protection and his hand on our lives on a daily basis. Now, guess what I did this morning when I was coming here? I totally forgot to bring my guitar, and I was too lazy, not too late, I was too lazy to turn on the road and go back again and get the guitar. But then I thought, well, I'll be able to do the actions if I don't have the guitar, because it's impossible to do the actions and play the guitar at the same time. Now, we're going to sing a little song, Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide, There's a Fountain Flowing Deep and Wide. And we're going to sing together, and so wherever you are, Mum and Dad, take me a little video if you wish. If you don't want to, that's fine. No need to worry too much about it. But it'd be nice. I know that a lot of people are really encouraged with the boys and girls when they send in the little videos. And we're going to do it together after two. One, two. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Plunge right in, lose your sin, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Plunge right in and lose your sin, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. For you, for me, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. For you, for me, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Oh, I think we did very well there without music. And it was good to be able to do the actions as well. And it was good to see Gary up there in the balcony and Johnny trying his best to do the actions. And thank you so much for all of that. But it's good not only to do the actions, but to know the activity of God and to know his salvation in our hearts and our lives. Now, mums and dads, I want you to think and listen very carefully to the announcements today, because we have one or two things by way of change in the incoming week, and we want you to hear them very much indeed. Now, last week we had our missionary offering, and I'm going to start with that. Last week we had our missionary offering, and we said that our 10th Sunday, which is our 10th Sunday, when all the offerings go to a missionary cause or endeavour. And we have donated the missionary giving 10th Sunday to our own folk at this time. Well, last week, from Sunday through to Saturday, the total income of offering was £2,435. And so that's £2,435. And thank you so much for all of those of you who have given to that. And we trust that the Lord will bless that offering and giving and bless his people who are serving him wherever they may be at this time. We have, God willing, our drive-in service at 3:30 this afternoon. And it is weather permitting, and at this point it is still on, and unless the weather deteriorates greatly, we were supposed to be having thunder and lightning, but it seems that has now passed. And there is a 30% chance of possible showers at the car park, not enough to put us off. And can I remind you that our drive-in service is part of our worship of God. And when we come into that car park, we're in the presence of God, because I know there's a lot of talk going on about churches opening. I would just like to know what that will mean for us. Will it mean that we'll have churches again allowed to have worship services? Or will we have small groups of 10, whatever? I don't know, and we'll probably learn as the days go ahead. But what we are doing, we are having these drive-in services so that we can meet together as the Word of God commands. And we're gathering together into one place to do one thing, and that is worship the Lord. And I know that it has been a means of outreach. I know that there are those who are coming who don't go to church but have been listening. And we want to try and continue that as much as we can. So this Sunday, 3:30, this afternoon, we will be there. And if it's not on, we'll still down there to meet you. But you come on if you feel... put it like this, you've not had to open the doors today to keep cool, I would imagine. But nevertheless, I do remember that and pray much about it. We have Sophia Taylor, who was just in the hospital there about 10 days ago. She's singing, but also her sister Lucia is going to sing with her a song as well. That's at 3:30. Thank you, Sophia and Lucia, for doing that as well. And then, at 6:30, here again in the church, Andrew Cuthbert is responsible for the preaching, and Pamela Hoy will be singing. And I've listened to Pamela Hoy, and I think she's an excellent singer. Next week, now you're listening, is your ears pricked? And are you listening? Next Sunday, we're only having two services. We're having our morning worship at 11:30, and then we're changing the time of the drive-in from 3:30 to 5 o'clock. Now you've heard that, from 3:30 to 5 o'clock, we're having our drive-in service at 5 p.m. It will replace the service that we'll be having here. It will be live-streamed from the car park. Again, if there's rain or whatever, we will just have our service here, but it'll still be at 5 o'clock. So we're changing the time. Now you may ask, well, why are they changing the time? Well, I want to try and answer that for you, because we don't want noise pollution in the area at a time whenever children perhaps will be going to bed. So we as a leadership met this past Monday in the diaconate, and we discussed it, and we said that the best time possible that we wouldn't be interfering with people putting children to bed would be to have our drive-in service, which will be live streamed from the car park, so you'll be able to see it on your screens. So don't be too disappointed, God willing, and we will be doing that to facilitate everyone that is concerned. Why are we persevering with the drive-in service? I have been overwhelmed by the number of people that have come to me and said they are really, really enjoying the opportunity to gather together in one common place. And I know, and I would love that we were in here, but here's the reality. Jesus did most, if not all, of his preaching, except a few places, a few times in the tabernacle. He was out in the open air. And I don't know if there was sun shining or it was raining. He did most of his open air, his preaching in the open air. And that's God's cathedral. And why wouldn't we be in the presence of God? And I'm sure, as I'm trying to encourage you to fulfill that command that God has given to us to meet together in that car park. And it will be 3:30 this afternoon, but next week, morning at 11:30 and 5:00 in the car park, but we'll still be live streaming. And Peter Mander will be leading the worship and singing next Sunday evening in the drive-in service. Another thing that's on my mind, and that is our prayer meetings. Our Zoom prayer meetings, we've had them nearly every week since this lockdown happened. We're entering into what I think, and I was saying to the boys upstairs there before we started, I think we're entering into now 12 weeks like this. Well, I want to encourage you that we will be meeting for prayer again on Friday, 7:30 to 8:30. It was an excellent prayer meeting on Friday night past. And I want to encourage you, because there are many, many things that we need to pray for, and there are many issues we need to pray about. I want to leave that with you, and I trust that you will take up the challenge and fulfill God's call in your life to be a man or a woman of prayer, and to come for the corporate times of prayer. It might change in the near future if they say small groups. Maybe we can meet in small groups in various buildings in the church and have our prayer meetings that way. But until we hear otherwise, we'll be having a Zoom prayer meeting. And that's all I have. Let's just bow together in prayer. I heard yesterday from William Kerrigan that his wife Ella was taken into hospital and is in Antrim Hospital with a serious infection. And we also want to remember Arthur Robinson, who's in hospital as well. Amongst the others that you have your prayer list about, we want to remember them. But let's collectively lift these individuals to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you hear the prayer and the desires of our hearts. We're like David, Lord, who was in the wilderness of Judah. But Lord, even in that wilderness, he found a sanctuary. And his sanctuary, as far as he's concerned, was at the very feet of Jesus. Lord, I lift up every one of these issues that we've mentioned to you in prayer. I ask, Lord, that we will not move apart from your will. Nor, Lord, will we move apart from your desire for the church. Lord, I believe the church is about people, because Jesus was about people. And Lord, you came to those that were sick. You came to those that were hungry. You came to those that were diseased. And you came to those that were lost. And Lord, we thank you that you came seeking them which were lost. And Father, we pray that wherever or whoever may have real need, thinking of a man that has contacted us over the internet of recent days. I don't want to mention his name, Father, but you know who he is. You know the anxiety of his soul, and you know the deep, deep searchings that he's communicated to us. Lord, I pray that that man who's listening now may know God's gracious touch upon his heart, his mind, and his body. Lord, that he may find peace in the midst of his turmoil and distress. Lord, I pray for Ella Kerrigan, that she will know the healing touch of God. I pray for Arthur Robinson, Father, whose condition hasn't improved much. Lord, we pray that you'll give him a touch from God. Lord, I thank you that you've been very patient with us as your people. Lord, I realize as I read through your word that time and time again, Lord, you sent the Babylonians, or you sent the Assyrians, or Lord, you caused the Amalekites to disturb and to distress your people because they had strayed away from you. You've been so patient with us, Lord. You've been persistent with us. We've heard your voice over and over again. Lord, you've persisted in your cry and your call to come and to bow down in humility to God. Lord, you've been consistent with us, Lord. You don't change with the times and the seasons or like men do. You are the same yesterday, today and forever. And oh God, in the midst of what is happening in our world today, so much political distress and turmoil, so much spiritual uncertainty, so much, Lord, by way of issues that are crowding in on us, Lord, and many are fearing, and Lord, many are flying in the face of God, perhaps. Our Father, we apologize to you. We apologize, Lord, for the sins that have offended you, for the sin that has locked you out of our hearts, for the things, Lord, that have caused us to be no better than pagan lands. Lord, we pray that we may be fully, completely, wholly honest with God. And at this moment in time, Lord, we will seek the one who alone is able to restore us to real, living, loving relationship with himself. Father, I pray that your word will go forth from this pulpit this morning with power. Grant, Lord, that everything we do, the drive-in, Lord, you're Lord of the harvest. If the rain comes and there's a storm, well, that's fine by us, Lord. If, Lord, all the technical issues blow up in this church, Lord, you're still Lord of the church. And if that's your will, Lord, then whilst we would be heartbroken, Lord, we bow to the supremacy of your will. You are God, we are not. And we rejoice in who you are. We love you, Lord, today. You see our hearts, Father. You know all about us. And Lord, we just humbly bow and plead the mercy of God for our land, for our loved ones, and for our legislators. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Job this morning, and what we're looking at is the Mount Everest of the book of Job, where he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But before we do that, we're going to sing about that Redeemer. And we're going to use the congregational songs, There Is a Redeemer. Thanks, Johnny and Gary.
Oh,
Thank you so much for singing your heart out. We're returning to Job and chapter 19 as we see the Mount Everest in the book of Job. I'd be also very interested to know what is your favourite text from the book of Job. One or two people have already let me know what their favourite text is, and I am preaching on their favourite text next Sunday. But you'll have to work out that, what that text is going to be. But it would be interesting to know what your favourite text is. Here is one of those many favourite texts. In Job chapter 19, we're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 27. And if you are disposed, then if you feel disposed to, then do at some stage, drop me a little text. Let me know what is your favourite text, not passage now, just text that is in the book of Job. And I'm sure we'll be able to preach on it, maybe. All right, Job chapter 19 and the verse 14. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends have abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. It's not hard to know why I've titled this message Job's Mount Everest, or the Mount Everest of Job. It seems to me that Job is double-minded at times. It seems to me that Job somehow, one minute he's so positive, the next minute he's so negative. But we can see as we read through the book of Job, that Job is living according to his emotions, according to how he feels at that particular time. And just now and again, he gets a flash of inspiration. And out of that flash of inspiration pops out these great texts that have been manna to our souls as we read through the book of Job. Our text today marks the high point of Job's experience and of the book of Job. It's as close to a New Testament confession of faith as you're likely to get. He declares his belief in a living Redeemer. He declares his belief in a physical resurrection. Remember, we left that hanging as far as Job was concerned last week. Who has the last say? But he declares now that he has this belief in a physical resurrection from the dead. He declares that he will one day with his own eyes see the Lord. So he believes now in the physical personal resurrection of his own body. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? After having experienced the death of his son, tragically, losing many of his assets in the Chicago fire, to cheer his four daughters up and his wife, Horatio Spafford sent his family ahead of him across the Atlantic to attend one of D.L. Moody's rallies. Spafford did this to encourage and to cheer them up because they'd lost so much in recent months. Now, Spafford was a solicitor, and he was involved in some business and in a case, but he sent them onwards, and he himself said that he would take a second sailing at another day, and he would meet up with them. Many of you know this story, of course, that as his wife and four daughters were sailing over in their sailing, their ship sunk, and his four daughters were drowned. And his wife, Mrs. Spafford, sent back a telegram saying, "Saved alone." Well, Spafford tidied up the business that he had to do and got on the sailing that he was booked for and was sailing across the Atlantic to go and comfort his wife, when the captain came to him and said, "This, the spot that we're sailing on now, is where your four daughters perished." Spafford recounts that he experienced the presence of God so intensely at that moment that he penned the words of the song that we sing here quite often and will conclude this service with later on. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Isn't it amazing? Spafford, at his lowest point, comes out with one of the greatest hymns that have been blessing and a blessing to many countless generations since he penned those words. And Job is at his lowest point. And yet at his lowest point, he pens the Mount Everest of the book of Job. Here he rises from his lowest, and we arrive at the highest peak, so to speak. And he answers his own question that we surveyed last week. Job declares three things in this text. And I may be pushed for time, because I know these tech guys, they don't get home between the service. And I appreciate everything they do. There's three of them here today. Aaron's in the back room, and Gary's doing a wee bit of training with Johnny or Jonathan at the very front, and he's doing a bit of training for to help him do other technical things that are concerning the service. I fully, greatly appreciate these guys very much, because they are committed to making sure that you hear the services. Job is in the midst of his lowest point. And at his lowest point, he declares three things. As I said, I'm going to be pushed for time, but I'm going to do the best that I can. He declares his hope was in a person. In a person. Job speaks about a person and his hope in that person. Well, who is he exactly? It's not himself. Job does not believe in bootlace theology. He can't help himself. He's at his lowest ebb. It's not that he's just read the 7 highly effective habits of successful people and then telling people to watch this space and see how I'm going to succeed. No. He's diseased. He's a laughingstock to the children. We mentioned that in his word, in God's word. He's destitute, he's discouraged, he's distressed, he's hanging on by a thread. His hope is not in his friends. I mean, they have arrived at the wrong conclusion, and everything that they say to Job is presumptuous, because they're presuming on the wrong conclusion, and therefore everything is coloured, because they think the wrong way. And they've assessed his situation completely wrongly. And everything that they say is just more pain and hurt to already distressed man. So he's not putting his hope on his friends. And I think that's pretty obvious. And he has no family left. All his children are dead. So he's not putting his hope in his children. And he's not putting his hope in his wife, who questioned his integrity. And if you want to see that verse where we get that phrase hanging on by a thread is in verse 20 of Job chapter 19. He says, I'm hanging on by a thread. I find no hope in anything that concerns me physically. My hope is in something or someone else. And Job calls him a redeemer. I know that my redeemer liveth. The interesting thing about redeemer means the Hebrew word is goel. Goel. A kinsman redeemer. So here's Job rising from the ashes of doom and gloom and despair. And he's in misery and concern and consternation of spirit, where he's lost all support, lost all help, lost all comfort. And he says, I'm looking to the kinsman redeemer. Who was a kinsman redeemer? What was a goel? G-O-E-L. It was someone who had substance and ability and a proper relationship with the individual who had fallen into hard times and would take it upon themselves to intervene in the destruction of that family and that individual and recover that which they had lost. If you want an example of that in the scriptures, apart from Job and what he says, then all you need to go is read the book of Ruth, and you'll see how Boaz and Elimelech were related, and Ruth had lost all because of death and famine, and there was a kinsman redeemer called Boaz, and he intervened. Read the story for yourself. Job suddenly, miraculously, has a wonderful burst of foresight. And he says, I know that I have a goel, a redeemer, who will step in and even if I die, redeem my very life and restore it yet again. And this burst of light, the book of Job, explodes into life and light and liberty and freedom. And it's like manna to our soul. And even though it's a magnificent statement, it can be a personal statement. One commentator calls Job the Neil Armstrong of the Old Testament. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Here's Job in the foreign terrain of the Old Testament. Pre-patriarchal times, we suspect that he came just before Abraham, so he doesn't have the covenant. He doesn't have any of those promises. But somehow, in this foreign terrain, Job becomes aware that he has got someone who's willing to step in and take his place and recover all that he's lost. You know who our kinsman redeemer is? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's closely related by virtue of his birth, the incarnation. He had ability by virtue of the substance of his origin. And he has the will by virtue of his character. God so loved the world. To meet the need of every individual that's listening to my voice, whether it's at home or whether it's on your device sitting in your car, whether you're up in your bedroom, you've got a kinsman redeemer who's got ability, who's got willingness, who's got substance, and because of his character will meet your very need where you are right now. Here's what Paul says in Romans. We have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. Paul says over and over again in Ephesians and Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Even Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Redeemer talk. That's Redeemer talk. The Redeemer had to be related to the person. He had to have the ability to pay. He had to have the willingness. Our Lord Jesus, he has the pedigree all right. The purpose of the incarnation was so that he would be related to you and I. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. You have no one more related to you than Jesus Christ. He knows how you feel. He knows how you think. He knows your failures. He knows everything about you. Because he was tempted just like as you are. But he never failed. He knows the questions. He knows the anxiety. He knows the hurts. God in the person of Jesus Christ stepped out of the ivory palaces of glory, who was the center of attention and the center of attraction, and he came and took upon himself the form of man. That's his pedigree. He's God. The divinity is God himself. Notice his ability. What's the currency with which Jesus pays our debt? His own blood. His own blood. Peter says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, folks, not only about his divinity or his pedigree, his ability, but I want you to note also his availability. Many a time I've asked someone to do something for me, and they say, oh, I can't do it, I'm sorry. And then next thing you see, they're sitting in a coffee shop somewhere. Or you go to their house and they're lying in their bed. You ask someone to do something for you, they'll make excuses after excuse. And they avoid you, they busy themselves. Maybe that they feel that the work or the task is too busy or too hard or too difficult or too beneath them. But my dear Lord Jesus Christ, nothing was beneath him and nothing was beyond him. Because he took upon himself my sin and he willingly went to the cross and he there died in my place. And though he could have called 12 legions of angels, he died alone. What amazes me most about the Lord Jesus to this day is that he was willing to become a man, willing to be treated like a common criminal, and to curtail his powers. You think of that one point alone. He was willing to curtail his powers. He could have turned those rocks into bread, and he could have had a feast. He could have turned those spikes into thunderbolts and slain the crowd. But he died alone. He was not arrested. He gave himself, and he gave his back to the smiters. He deliberately took upon himself my sin that I might be forgiven. And glory to God today, I am forgiven because he was willing to take my punishment. Matthew chapter 26 says, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide for me more than 12 legions of angels? And he did this even knowing that he came unto his own and his own received him not. He did this even while we were yet sinners. While we were still slapping God in the face, he was giving himself as a ransom for many. Why? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It was a joy to see that he could redeem you and me. I don't know what keeps people in their sin anymore. Surely you've heard from this pulpit, not only through this preacher, but preachers down through the ages, of what Christ has done for you, and how that he has paid the penalty for you, and how he bore your sin and your shame, and he bore all that agony for you, and yet you stay in your sin. My dear friend, that will be the very thing that will condemn you at the end days. It was a voluntary death. Do I need it? That's the question a lot of people are asking. A lot of secularists and a lot of humanists and liberal Christians ask, do we really need a religion of blood? Here's what one religion says. How can the blood of a dead man save anyone? Do we need a redeemer to pay that kind of a price for us? I say one word, absolutely. Absolutely. If you had the wisdom of Solomon, the patience of Job, the voice of Billy Graham, and the compassion of Catherine Booth, you would still need a Savior. Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. Can I ask you, as you listen to this service or recording later on, is your hope in a Goel? Is your hope in your kinsman redeemer? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Because all other ground is sinking sand. When Hitler annexed Poland, the Nazis went from town to town rounding up the Jews for their concentration camps. Nazi soldiers swarmed into a certain village and were pushing people towards the railway cars that would bring them to their ultimate death in their concentration camps. One soldier stepped forward toward a Jewish woman and pushed her towards the train. And as he saw the woman moving, he saw a little child coming behind her, and he says, "Is that your child?" And the woman knew that if she was to accept and to acknowledge that that was her child, she knew that she would be spelling that little child's death sentence. And then quickly she turned and her eyes caught a woman who was known to be a Christian. And the Nazis were rounding up the Jewish people. And she knowingly, as she looked into this Christian woman's eyes, she says, "No. He's her son." And the story is written. That woman, that Christian woman, brought up that little child, a Jew, because of the love and because of the grace and because of the mercy of God. My dear friend, that is why Christ, God's Son, is central to our lives. Christianity may have its creeds, but Christianity is more than a creed. Christianity may have its rituals, but it's more than a ritual and rite. Christianity may have its institutions, but it's essentially not an institution. Christianity is a relationship with the founder, Jesus Christ. Job says, "I know my Redeemer liveth." My Redeemer. That's wonderful. He lived back then, and he lives now, and he lives with us in the future. Because I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. There's a lot of religions and a lot of pressure in the church today to accept all religions as being equal. Well, my dear friend, this preacher does not accept all religions are equal. Ours is the only one whose founder died and rose again. What separates followers of Christ from followers of these other heretical, ungodly religions? Our Redeemer lives. Buddha died. And here's what one of his followers wrote. "When Buddha died, it was that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains." And yes, you can go to Mecca. And you can go to Medina in Saudi Arabia. And you can weep and cry over a dead Muhammad, and that's all he is. But Christ is alive. Oh, I love the hymn we sing. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. We worship here on a Sunday, and there's some growing desire in this heart to worship our God collectively as a community of God's people, because of that joy and desire and hunger and thirst that's within my breast to worship my Redeemer over everything else that's going on in the world. An atheist said in a meeting, "Well, you know, so many people have claimed to be the Messiah. How do you know that you follow the true Messiah?" A little 10-year-old girl stood up and says, "Because he's the one that rose again." It was pretty simple to her. Job's hope was in a person. Very quickly, Job's hope was personal. Job does not say there is a Redeemer. Job goes far further. My dear friend, he might be your mother's Redeemer, and he might be your grandparents' Redeemer, but that's not the question, because that will do you no good. But is he your Redeemer? Is he personal to you? Some speak secondhand of God, and sometimes I get sickened when I listen to services that are broadcast on TV and through the radio. We're all this and we're all that, and we're all included in the one big bag. But there's nothing personal or private. I was coming here to church to preach the service this morning, and I was listening to a woman singing 180 in her book, which I forget the words of it now. I'm going to look it up because I want to make sure I get it right. 180 in our book, and she didn't, when it came to, I got it here anyway. It says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all treasure." is the word she used. And every time she came to the second line, she used that word treasure. And she talked about us coming from the depravity of sin. She sang about it and she says, from the treasure of depravity. I tell you, it's the misery of depravity. Job's hope was personal. My Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. The question is, do you have my in the relationship with Christ and the Redeemer? You know, before you bought that item, that pen or that pencil, before you bought that car, it was a car. When you paid for it, it became your car, your pen, your pencil. I need to be very careful with what I'm going to say next. You see, whenever Esther was a young, free and single, she was a girl. But whenever I got a ring around her finger, she became my girl, my wife. Our almighty, eternal, infinite God, who inhabits the infinite universe, inhabits the universe, is my Redeemer. It's personalized. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. Paul's writing to Timothy said in 2 Timothy 1:5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded he also lives in you. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me a long life's narrow way. Sometimes when I ask a person, are you a Christian? Oh, well, I go to church and I do this and I was brought in a Christian country and I brought up in a Christian home. But are you a Christian? Is it real? Is it relevant? And is it living in you? There's no two-for-one specials in this relationship. God has no grandchildren, only children, said Selwyn Hughes. Notice the absolute assurance that Job uses. I know my Redeemer liveth. This is not vague wishful thinking. This is personal, real and living and vital. And notice the confidence that he has. He says in verse 26, after my skin is destroyed and I know that in my flesh I shall see God. My dear friend, it's an everlasting salvation. Job says in verse 23, oh, that my words were written down in stone and engraved with lead. What is he really saying? He says, what I am saying now is so, I'm so confident about it that there's nothing will change it. If you're a Christian, you should have the absolute assurance this afternoon, there is no question whatsoever that you're a child of God. Some people call that arrogant. I call it confident in the work of Christ and in the work of grace in my heart. I tell you, my dear friends, I was there when it happened and I ought to know. I remember the sense of weight lifting off my shoulders. I remember the sense of cleansing that I felt. I remember the life changes that started subsequent when I trusted Christ. And I was looking through different eyes. And I was hearing through different ears. And I had a different heart beating within my breast. These things have I written that you may know, says Paul, says John, that you have eternal life. I was a message at Glenys Pollock this week. You won't know her, she lives in Monaghan, but whenever our wee son died, she arrived at the house the next day with a ham and roast chicken for to help us feed those who were coming to the house. And then almost two years after that, she arrived down at our door whenever she heard we could see it, and she says, I want you to come up to the house, she wants us for food and fellowship. And we talked about how we got saved, and we asked her how she got saved and what was the reaction of people. And she says, when I told my minister, he says, did you not think you were good enough? But there's none righteous, no, not one. Works religion says if you do enough, pay enough, try hard enough, then God might let you into heaven. What kind of a way is that to live? I need to finish. Job's hope was not only personal. Job's hope was perpetual. Perpetual. Here's a man living in the patriarchal age or prior to that, just to Abraham, as far back in biblical records as we can get, making a statement of belief in the resurrection. Job is piercing through the grave, expressing belief in immortality. He says he knows two things. Number one, he's going to die. You're going to die if Christ tarries. He knew that. He was absolutely sure. He says, whenever my bones waste away and I'm just a skeleton in the ground, he says, I know I'm going to die. But he says, secondly, I know that I'm going to rise again. And we go back to what we preached last Sunday. Who has the last word? Child of God, you have the last word in Christ. Because up from the grave he arose and we are following in the train of his triumph. That's the kind of hope I have. And I trust it's the kind of hope you have. I know my Redeemer liveth. And when I die and waste away, I know that in my body and with my eyes I will see him. Oh, what a change that will be. What a day that will be. I want you to get this. Whenever he sees him again, he was laying in the grave, or whenever he sees him again, he'll be rejoicing around the throne and he'll be singing, the worthy is the lamb that was slain. And he will say, I told you so. Let's bow together in prayer before we sing our closing hymn. Father, we pray that as we contemplate these great truths from your word, when we think of Job and his message, Lord, we know he was up and down, he was in and out, in the sense of his thinking was coloured by his emotions at times. But oh God, thank you for the shafts of light that you sent that pierced through the darkness of his soul when he was in misery and despair. Thank you, Lord, that you can do that for us, and you can pierce through the shaft of darkness and misery and despair, and you can enter into that home of that dear man that has emailed us this week again, who's in absolute despair, seeking to know assurance of salvation. God, come to that individual, we pray. Come to individuals who are grappling with this great truth, Lord, and the enemy is lying in their very ear and accusing them of all sorts of condemnation and inability. But our Savior is able to save. Glory to God. Bless, Lord, we pray. Exalt Christ in hearts. Give deciding grace, we pray. And we pray your blessing upon all who have heard your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with that great song of Horatio Spafford, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way. And if you are disposed, it's not raining now, so maybe we'll see you down at the open air drive-in service 3:30. Come early, get a parking spot, and we will enjoy God's presence, I'm sure, again there. Thanks, Jonathan, Gary, and we have Aaron in the back room today as well. Thank you, Aaron. God bless you, folks.